We continue our studies, as I indicated there, in the Gospel of Luke, and we come this morning to the experience of the people in the gatherings on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I'm deliberately overpassing the experience of the storm and the way the Lord calmed them and the storm. We looked at these words just back in the summertime ourselves. And I want, therefore, to move on to this experience of the gathering that is given to us here from verses 26 onwards. We all have, perhaps, or at least we know the significance of a red letter day. A red letter day. We sometimes see it even in different editions of the Bible. We have red words there in the scriptures that jump out at us, which are the words that our Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke. And it's a means of bringing them to our minds in a very vivid way. It's the same with red letter days. They are important days, days to be noted that have significance for us. I suppose that for ourselves as a family, the recent wedding, Mary's wedding, was one of these red-letter days. There was the anticipation, there was the excitement, there was the joy of what took place. It was precious then, and it will be precious in our memories later on. That's one kind of red-letter day. Another kind of red-letter day, perhaps we can say, is a day of examinations and tests. And we need to prepare for them and to apply ourselves well in advance so that we are prepared to go in and sit that exam, a crucial time that comes of testing. And the more important that exam is, the more preparation needs to be done for it. It's the very height of foolishness to ignore it, to live as if it doesn't matter and it's no big deal for us. Some people do approach exams in that very way. We have the saying, they're trying to wing it. Wing it, it's nothing to do with planes. It's the kind of actor that goes onto the stage and he hasn't learned his lines properly. He hasn't put in the preparation work for his role. And he's there and he's going to mumble and fumble his way through it. And he's going to depend on the prompt coming from the wings. That's the meaning of the word winging it. Not being ready and depending on someone else helping you out. People sometimes approach exams in that way then. And of course, when things don't work out for them, they simply complain afterwards that things haven't worked out for them. It's all the worse when people keep on reminding them to study and to get ready. And when they ignore all of these things, there's nobody to blame but themselves. Red letter days. Red letter days that are times of joy and rejoicing. Red letter days that are filled with seriousness for which we've got to prepare. And both of these experiences are here for us in our meditation this morning. So let's go into it, and there are four simple thoughts I want to take out of this experience of the Gadarene swine, as it's often called and referred to. And the first thing I want to draw attention to is the preciousness of a human soul. The preciousness of a human soul. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was with the disciples and he was teaching them constantly in so many different ways. But at the same time as he was teaching them, he was also testing them. There were times that he would teach them using words. But there were other times when he would teach them in a more hands-on approach. They would be put not into the lecture theatre, but they would put into the laboratory of life. There were times when he used words to teach them. But there were times also when he put them into a practical situation. And there he taught them also things that they had to learn. And that's seen in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, and one of the great teaching passages that you have in Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And that's passages, these chapters were, yes, they were probing. Nobody can probe into the life, our life even today, like the Lord Jesus Christ. He probes where we at. He unzips our lives and gets inside and he examines us and assesses us, tries us and tests us. He probes just the same way as he was probing in the Sermon on the Mount. He was exposing, but he was also supporting. Probing, exposing, supporting. We can see that if you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount again. And some particular part of the supporting and comfort that he gave was he emphasized the meticulous detail of the way in which God cares for his people, for all believers. There's the anxiety that comes, what am I going to put on? How am I going to feed myself and those I'm responsible for? These are the concerns that are reflected in Matthew 5. And the Lord says, your Father in heaven knows you have need of these things. And as the Father knows, the Father will provide for you. That's what he taught. The meticulous detail of concern of our Father in heaven to his children. But have they learned it? Because we move from Matthew 5, 6, and 7 into Matthew 8, and we come against the same story as we have here, and they are tested. They're sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly an intense squall blows up. And the disciples show that they've learned only a little, and they haven't applied what the Lord had just been telling them and teaching them. They were scared and they were afraid and they woke up the Lord who was asleep in the back of the boat. And he had to rebuke them because they didn't learn as they should have. They didn't trust him as they ought to have. We can be sometimes like them. We're told things. The Lord takes us into the lecture theatre and then he puts us out into the laboratory and he tests us. Well, let's see how much you've learned. And as we were thinking only just last week of the parable of the sower and the seed, sometimes it's very true of us that the weeds squeeze the seed. The weeds squeeze the seed. Yes, there's that we can take out of it just as we pass by and come into our text, the way in which the Lord is teaching. But there's also another lesson we can get out of this passage and the sea travel that they were engaged in. Can you just imagine what it was like to be in that boat? We all know what it's like to cross the Minch, some of us. When there's a howling wind, when there's a fearful storm, when the water can be coming over the bow of the boat and it can be white round about and the tops of the waves can be ripped off with the wind. Yes, we know what it's like to be in the midst of that kind of a boat, of a storm. Imagine what it would be like without the cover of a deck or a cabin. Imagine what it would be like in a storm without that kind of protection. And then add to that, not only the howling storm, but you've got the hysterical disciples. They're losing the place. They're falling apart. They're crumbling. They're crying out. They're afraid. And we see the calm confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ breaking through it all. And especially you see the authority he has over the storm and is able to subdue it. the authority that the Lord had in that testing circumstance. And although we might be in circumstances in our life very similar to that, with things breaking up and falling apart round about us, we can have a storm in our face and we can be almost on the point of hysteria like they were. Remember that the Lord is authoritatively over it all. And he brings that picture to us here. But something else. What I said at the beginning there, the preciousness of the soul. Why were they in the storm at all? Why were they in the storm at all? Where were they going? Why were they going there? With all of these factors that we've looked at and just summarized together, with this sailing in the teeth of a storm, with all of the things going against them, it must have been something very, very important that made them sail in these conditions, that continued in these conditions. Why did they not turn back to where they came from? Where were they going is the pressing question we ask ourselves. Who were they going to meet? What was so important about it? And all of these questions bring home to us the preciousness of this soul. Because you read, a man met them as soon as they came out of the boat. A man who lived with the dead. A man who was stronger than the living. And a man who couldn't be controlled or kept by the many. Desperate conditions which defied the resources of the town and the people. This was a man who was beyond the pale. But if he was beyond the pale, nevertheless, he was precious to the Lord. Because nothing, but nothing would stop the Lord from reaching him to help him. Remember what the Lord himself said, that the devil shall not take any out of his hand. And here we have the Lord showing it to us in a very vivid, practical way of going to this length in these circumstances, across the sea in the storm, meeting a storm, simply because this man was precious to the Savior. The same thing is shown us in John's Gospel chapter 4 and the woman that he met by the well. He had to go through Galilee. It was indeed the shortest way from Judea to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. But there was something much more pressing in this plan of travel by the Lord. He had to go there to meet with that woman at the well. You may be isolated, away from church. You might be deprived of the company of Christians, and you've got very little, if any, Christian encouragement. Yet, where you are, there may be the very place the Lord will meet with you, speak to you, and challenge you. The issues of eternity and of your soul set before you. The preciousness of a soul and the degree of commitment the Lord shows here, going into the highways and the byways to seek to save. And nothing, but nothing will hold him back from everyone or anyone of his sheep. The preciousness, the simple lesson, the first lesson out of this for ourselves, the preciousness of a soul to the Savior. Going there, saving him and setting him free, and then, you read, he came back, and the whole purpose of the journey was simply to save that one person. But we move on. Not only do we see the preciousness of a soul, but we see, secondly, the pathetic condition that that man was in. As soon as the party landed on the distant shore, they were immediately confronted. And they were confronted with a man who was, we can say, a threat to them all. That man was as threatening to them as the storm they had just come through. The screaming, and we're told in verse 28 that he shouted at them with a loud voice, the screaming of that man would have been in every way equal almost to the screaming of the wind in the storm they had just come through. A pathetic condition the man was in. He was from the town, but he had seen better days. He was once living in the town, but now he was a loner. He used to have a home there, but he didn't have it any longer. The dead were his company and his home. He didn't even have a shirt on his back. He had nothing going for him. Nothing at all. And how can you therefore explain this man? What is the explanation of these pathetic conditions the man is in? And the one simple explanation that's given to us here, he was possessed by legion. Now, legion has a very specific number attached to it in Greek and in the days of our Lord. But here, what is meant by the word legion is not an exact number. But what is more important is there's a whole number, a many, many, many spirits possessing this man on the shore. He had spirits possessing him and resources working through him that were beyond human experience to control or to check. When you go to the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 28, we read here that this man, he intimidated people coming that way. Obviously, there was a path or a traffic way or a route that was going by where he was dwelling. And this man intimidated. He wouldn't let anyone pass. He changed the pattern of their life. He forced them to live in a different way. The way they moved around was changed and adjusted because of this man and his pathetic condition. Again, in Mark's Gospel this time, the same episode is given to us, but we're told that he engaged in self-harm. He kept on trying to cut himself, damage to himself. The people tried to control him, but it never worked. And whenever they tried it, notice what it says, he broke the bands, in verse 29 I'm reading from, and he was driven by the devil into the wilderness. The way in which the devil caused him more hurt brought about more havoc into his life. The simple conclusion we come to from this man's pathetic condition that he was thoroughly unhappy and he was totally miserable. And that's always the way it is with the devil. The devil working in human lives. When you go later on in Luke's Gospel to chapter 9 and verse 42, you have the episode when they were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And at the bottom of the mount there was a man and his son, and they had come to the disciples, asking the disciples to help them. But of course they couldn't. And when Jesus arrived, he intervened and he was going to heal that boy who was possessed. And as soon as he said, "Come here," immediately what happened was the devil in him threw him into the fire, bringing hurt, increasing havoc. The devil's last stand, because he was soon going to be cast out and this boy was going to be healed. That's what the devil does in every life he touches and every influence he has. He may promise life, but he delivers death. He offers the best, but he delivers the worst. Think of it in this way. And we can see the way it can be applied today to ourselves and to others round about us when we put it like this. This man's mental faculties were dominated. This man's strength was used to his shame and to his hurt. We may not see much of this kind of possession round about us today. And because it's rare, we feel safe. We can ignore it. We can just move on and we can just let the minister say what he wants to say. It's not going to touch my life, and I can let it safely wash by my life. It applies to someone else, but it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply here. It doesn't apply now. Is that what we're thinking when we read this man's pathetic condition? That's part of the devil's tactics. He's not always as open and as demonstrative and as obvious as he was with this man. When the devil works like this, it's easily recognized, his presence and his influence. Nobody was in any doubt. They avoided him. They left him in the tombs. They didn't even go that way wherever they were on the movements around the town. But there are other times when the devil is a lot more subtle, slow, and patient in what he does. The devil will invest effort and time and planning into spoiling, creating hurt, and creating havoc. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into thinking that all is well in your soul and in your life. The devil can disturb the balance of our mind to take it away from the truth. The devil can divert the energy of our life into areas which will not satisfy us. The devil will distort our outlook on life. We don't think of things the way we should. There's no foundation on which we can firmly stand. There are no standards we can apply absolutely. There's no time frame that we have that is real and lasting. We think only of 80 years and 10, and all the while we forget about eternity. And always the devil is driving us from good influences into bad habits and bad company. He is still with us and he is still working. The pathetic condition that sin shows us, that the devil creates, wherever his influence is felt and his presence is known. And we've got to be careful that we're not taken in or deluded by what he might whisper or leave or say to us. He offers the best, but he always delivers the worst. Yes, the preciousness of a soul, a pathetic condition. We move on to think the third thing from these words, the prospect before the demons. And I want to take some time just to dwell on this morning. The prospect before the demons. We've seen the way in which the Lord established his authority over the wind and the waves. He was confronted with the chaotic situation then in the boat, and he showed his power and authority. He's now confronted with another chaotic situation, but this time from a different source. But he exhibits the same control, the same power, and he gives the same cure. And when we put all these different pictures that we're given in the scriptures and the gospel, there's filled out for us a richness. There's the colors, there's the shading, there's the setting, there's the situation. All of these word pictures that we gather together, they're built up into one big comprehensive panorama. The little things we gather from each window that we look through, they build up for us a picture of the majesty, the authority, the power, the care, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the departments of life, in all the areas of living, and especially in the most extreme and in the hopeless ones we face. Even the spirits obey him. confronted they are with his power and his authority, yet they cannot run or hide. They have got to ask permission to move. Yes, they're full of malice. They don't want to be in the company of the Holy Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not able to move until he gives them permission. The prospect, yes, before the demons. But there's something more important here for us. I want to focus on verse 31. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. I want to focus on the fear that was raging with these demons. Something scared them severely. Something scared them silly. Something rocked their boat in an astonishing way. They were afraid, absolutely petrified, that something was going to happen to them. And they asked the Lord, no, no, not that. What was it that scared them in this way? What was it to them? What does it mean to us? Let me start with the day of judgment. The day of judgment is going to be a day of revelation, demonstration, and acknowledgement. Things are going to be made plain then. There's going to be a demonstration of who's on the Lord's side and who's not. There's going to be the acknowledgement of this person and that person as precious to the Lord. The day of judgment, when things that are pending are finally revealed in all of their clarity, fullness, and simplicity. Things that are pending are finally disposed of. Now hold on to that thought. Things that are pending. No more questions. Matthew chapter 25 tells us about a line being drawn through all of humanity, and a division is made according to spiritual norms and standards. And everything that's achieved on the cross, everything that's done on Calvary, is clearly seen in all of its consequences and all of its applications. Those that trust in Jesus Christ are saved. Those that reject him are lost. And that's the warning that comes through the gospel every time we hear it. And the message constantly warns us of that day of judgment. Things that are pending. At last, the reality will be seen for you and me. But if that's what applies to us, the same applies in the realm of the evil spirits. Things that are pending will eventually be disposed of. At the cross, the devil and all of his workers and all of his minions were defeated. But that conquest has not yet been fully put into effect. It's pending. And the devils know. Oh yes, they do. The devils know that one day that's exactly what's going to happen to them. The defeat of the cross is going to be put into effect. What's pending is going to be disposed of. And they will finally be consigned to a place of suffering and of darkness. They are finally going to be consigned to that place called hell, where their suffering will never end, and from which there is no escape. And because they know that, they apply every effort within their resource. They apply every strain, every effort they can, to bring as many down with them as is possible. That's the way the devil and the spirits work. And here, in this verse 20, verse 31. They are scared that they were going to be sent to that place and experience there and then. They were afraid that they were going to be sent then to that place of suffering. Be in no doubt, there is a place of suffering after death. Jesus taught of hell. The devils know of its existence. They believe in it, and they're afraid of it. That's their destiny. That's their destination. We are told of that likewise ourselves. We are told and we're warned about hell. Do we believe it? Are we afraid of such a place? Let us be in no doubt. Let nothing blot it, distract us, confuse us. They were scared because they knew what it meant. The suffering, the pain, the anguish. They were going there and they didn't want to go there then. But one day what is pending will be fulfilled. And as it will be fulfilled for them, so it will be fulfilled for us. What side of that line will we be on from Matthew 25 when the line is drawn through all of humanity? We try to convey something of the suffering that is involved in that place called hell, but words fail. And the only way we can do something is to go to the cross and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what he experienced was what is due to us, and he took it to himself. And when you go to Isaiah chapter 52, and the very last few verses, Isaiah paints a picture for us there of the intense pain that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced and endured. It was so intense that his face was twisted and contorted. That's the agony he experienced, and it was due to his people, but he took it himself that they might never have to face it. But if he is not your Savior, then you have to face it yourself. The prospect before these demons. One last thought and we're finished. Listen finally to the pleading of these people. What happened was the charge hands went into the city and told the people what had happened. And all of the city went out. The words of the charge hands were ringing in their ears and the sight was in their eyes. There was no mistake. Something amazing has happened here. This man is so different. He's normal when he was once so pathetic. They couldn't change him. They couldn't control him. Something tremendous has been going on here. Something has happened which is beyond our understanding. We just don't understand what's taking place here. But of this we're clear at least. We've lost our peace. And we're afraid. Notice what it says in verse 35. They saw the man sitting and in his right mind and they were afraid. And we're not told it once, but we're told it twice. Again in verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. It wasn't a superficial thing. It wasn't a slight thing. They were scared stiff as well. They just wanted Jesus to go. And they were passionate. They were pleading with him to go. That's the strength of the words. In the story that we've got here, there's a lot of passionate pleading. The disciples, when the storm broke about them, you can imagine the way they spoke to the Lord. It wasn't just a whisper and just a gentle few words that they put together. They would have been screaming at the Savior to help them. And when you go through this episode, you find that pleading is repeated on the experience, on the lips of so many different people. But the saddest of all is this verse 37. They besought him. They besought Jesus. Just go. Just go. The breaking in of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. His demonstration that he is Lord of all in spiritual realm to heal and to cure the person and the man who was possessed. The demonstration of his authority, and yet all that they were asking, all that they were wanting, go. And so Jesus left. What a sad thing that is of their lives. Is this not what we say as a nation today? Today as a nation we have thrown overboard our historic Christianity. Overboard has gone things of the Lord, and we are saying, go. We want to have a level playing field, to have all the other faiths and isms round about us considered also. No more priority to Jesus Christ. Go. And perhaps that's just what the Lord is doing to us as a people. We've been abandoned to our own thinking and our own devices. What a sad way to go. But think of it also on a personal level, because we can do exactly the same, you and me, on our own. We're content with what we get out of life for ourselves. We don't want, we're not looking for, and we see no need of anything from Jesus. Content the way we are and what we've got. Go. The pleading of these people and the echo of their pleading in the way we behave ourselves. In front of us, eternity awaits us. The destiny has already been resolved, in that we know how the division is going to be made. What do you think of Jesus? But the application of that destiny is pending. At the moment, we don't know when that pending will be put into effect. But the question must be in our minds, are we ready for that moment? We've arranged perhaps the important things of our life. We've arranged our will. We've got the insurance in place. We might even have set aside enough to get us buried. But what about our soul? Who is looking after that? This morning we have spiritual thoughts breaking in. Thoughts of a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided. The devil and his spirits know of that reality. And they're trembling and they're afraid and they're scared. Are we? And if we are, the only one who can give us peace is the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust in him. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thee for thy word and the way in which thou dost open up our own lives underneath its teaching. When thou dost make sense of our life and our character and our existence because of what thou dost say to us there. And Lord, make us to hold on to what thou dost teach and show to us. And may these things, Lord, remain with us, not stolen away by anything of this week. But Lord, we pray that this very word and this very truth might influence us and change us, be permanent, drawing us to thyself. Deal with us, Lord, in thy grace, in thy love and in thy care. For all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 68 and at verse 18. Again, adding further dimension to the picture we got from our previous Psalms and also from our meditation this morning. Thou hast, O Lord, most I'm reading from verse 18 of 68. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gift for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Psalm 68 at 18, Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious.